Our passage today is found in 1 Samuel. Or maybe I should say, one of our passages today is found in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We're continuing our series of messages that focuses on the phrase, but God, that is found throughout Scripture. It comes in a few different forms. Sometimes it says, but the Lord. Sometimes it says, but the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it says, but Jesus. But there's this phrase of but God that is consistent throughout Scripture. And on the left-hand side of that phrase, we typically find man's perspective or man's problems or man's things that are happening. And then on the right-hand side of the phrase, we find God's perspective, God's movement, God's activity, God's work. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we will look again at another one of those phrases, and you'll see it in this form where it says, but the Lord. We'll read in verses 6 through 13, but that phrase of but the Lord is going to reveal a contrast between what man values and what God values. Between what man values and what God values. Social scientists tell us that there is something called a beauty premium and an ugliness penalty. The research of a scientist named Hammermesh says the beauty premium means that above average looks, those people who have above average looks earn more money than those with average looks. The ugliness penalty means that people with below average looks earn less than average people. This is actually quantified. There's a formula they've used over research to say that attractive men make 17% more than unattractive men. Attractive women make 12% more than unattractive women. Another social scientist named Catherine Haken of the London School of Economics says this, the beauty premium is an important economic factor in our careers. Moreover, an attractive person is more likely to land a job in the first place and then to be promoted. Meritocracies are supposed to be champions of intelligence, qualifications, and experience. But physical and social attractiveness deliver substantial benefits in all social interaction, making a person more persuasive, able to secure the cooperation of colleagues, attract customers, and sell products. Now, I tell you all that before we read the passage because we find it in the passage, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. What I just told you about is something that's as old as Scripture. It's found, as a matter of fact, in the person who's name is at the top of my page, Samuel. He suffered from it as well. It's a phenomenon that we've experienced over and over and over again, And how it happens in this passage is that in Israel, there was a king named Saul. He was the first king, and he had disobeyed God. And after he disobeyed God, God said, I'm going to anoint a new king. And so he sent his prophet, Samuel, to go do that. So Samuel went to a specific town and found a specific man named Jesse. And God told Samuel, you're going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king over Israel. And now we're going to pick up our passage. Chapter 16, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now why would he say that? Because he's tall, dark, and handsome. Read the next verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. That means that Samuel was considering his appearance and his height. He looked at him and said, that is a good-looking guy, and he's tall. By the way, there's also social scientific research that says, if you're a tall man, then you will earn more than those who are not tall. It's just the research that's been done in our society. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. Here's the phrase. But the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the story goes on, and Jesse then brings in other sons. There's 8 sons in all. He brings in all of his sons except for one at a time, and they all stand before Samuel, and Samuel says, nope, not the guy. Nope, not the guy. Nope, still not the guy. Gets down to the end, and there's no more sons coming in, and Samuel says, do you have any more sons? And almost as an afterthought, he says, well, I mean, there's David. But he's out with the sheep. He's the youngest. He's out with it. We'll bring David in. And David is anointed the king over Israel. Verse 13. Well, we'll go to verse 12. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. So, by the way, it doesn't mean that if you're handsome in the room, you cannot serve the Lord. David was handsome too. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. This contrast between how Samuel and the world values people and how God values people is pretty pronounced. Our first application question then comes straight from Scripture. What is the economy, what is your economy, for determining the value of another person? What is your economy for determining the value of another person? I'll say it one more time. What is your economy for determining the value of another person? You see, when we have interactions with people, social scientists tell us that we evaluate whether or not they are worthy of our time and energy based on how tall they are and how good-looking they are. That's in the world and has been going on since the beginning. So when you are having interactions with people, is it based on how tall or how short or how thin or how wide or how attractive or unattractive or how intelligent or unintelligent? What is it that you're, what's your economy of valuing people? It's not just how we value people, it's also how we value ourselves. Go to Luke. Our second passage today. Luke chapter 16. We find here Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, and he's interacting them in particular about money. We're not going to talk so much about money today. That'll be for another day. But the end of the interaction, Jesus reveals how the Pharisees are using money as a way to gain approval of people, and that that's how they're valuing themselves. Let's jump into the passage, chapter 16, verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." Remember the phrase we're looking for? But God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. What does that mean? Well, it turns out that Jesus doesn't just talk to the Pharisees in that passage about how they are in front of other people. He also talks to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. And this illustration will show how they are. Verse 27 of chapter 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." What is that, whitewashed tombs? Well, in this day, there was a Passover feast that people from around the land would travel to. They would make a journey to be at the temple when the Passover feast was happening. It was a long pilgrimage for many of them. And along the way, they had to make sure that they were not ceremonially unclean. Because if they got to the temple and then they were deemed to be ceremonially unclean, they could not participate in the Passover feast. They would be deemed ineligible to do so. So that meant that it was important for them in this pilgrimage to be clean, to be ceremonially clean. And one thing that could make them unclean was any contact with dead man's bones or with death. You see it in the passage. With dead man's bones and everything unclean, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 23. So what does that mean? How did that look in real life? Well, the month before Passover, what they did. Because it turns out that they would, when they buried people, sometimes it was along the road. And so before Passover happened, they would go out and whitewash the tombs. You know how the tombs can get just kind of grayed and then decayed looking and covered with grime. Well, every month before Passover, once a year, they would come out and they would whitewash them so that they would be blazing white and clean. So that anybody who walks along the pathway making a pilgrimage towards Jerusalem wouldn't accidentally, absent-mindedly touch a tomb and then be deemed unclean. So this passage then is saying that the Pharisees are like the whitewashed tombs. They've made themselves appear clean for the approval of men. But on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Well, now that goes back to Luke, where we're talking about what Jesus has said. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. Surely that doesn't happen today. We couldn't possibly base our own value on what other people think of us. Or could we? Have you been around social media at all? And whether or not people like something that you say or don't say, here's just a recent article, although there's lots of them, about social media and its presence and how it can affect us. Our social media profiles are an extension of our identity. Since we use social media in part to get attention, it can be hurtful when we don't get that attention. We can equate that attention with approval or self-worth. When we post something, doesn't get a lot of likes, we can feel rejected and causes our self-worth to take a hit. Maybe it's not social media for you. Maybe it's in your career where your peers aren't giving you approval and then you feel bad about yourself. Maybe it's in your family where you're not getting approval from them and then because of that, you value yourself less. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. That you're determining your own value based on what other people say and think about you. That's how you say you're valuable or not. But God. Remember, that phrase contrasts what was man's way and then what is God's way. Let's talk a little bit about God's way and the currency of the kingdom. This is 1,000 kwacha. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? It's not. One U.S. dollar in Zambia is equal to 5,000 kwacha. So 1,000 kwacha is worth roughly 20 cents. Now, I went to Zambia several years ago, and Zambia is a third world country. When you come to Zambia, and I was making preparations for a mission trip, and in order to coordinate those things, and you have about 30 people that are going with me, there's some logistics that just take money. There's no other way to do it. It's lodging, it's food, it's transportation. And typically, when I would go on those trips, before I ever arrive to a place, I will have wired money from one place to another place and paid for those things in advance. That is unfortunately not possible in some third world countries like Zambia because the banking system does not work so well. The second thing I would try is to use a credit card. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm just going to bring my credit card. I have enough credit to be able to do that. And then you bring your credit and you pay for the thing there, except that they don't use credit cards there. Oh, how about this? You bill me and then I'll write you a check. Nope. We don't trust the checking system because there's been such terrible inflation that the only thing they actually accept is hard currency. Now, I want you to imagine how much hard currency I had to carry with me to Zambia. in terms of U.S. dollars, it was many thousands of dollars. When I got to Zambia, they didn't take U.S. dollars, they only took kwacha. The highest kwachan bill is a 50,000 bill. That's $10. So when I went to the local bank to exchange my U.S. dollars for kwachan currency, what I came out with was literally a backpack filled with millions of kwacha. That's not exactly how you want to walk around a third world country. But walk around I did, because I had to go to the market, an open air market where I didn't know anyone and where 50,000 kwacha or $10 would have been enough for a day's wage. And I have millions of kwacha in my backpack, which, by the way, was not a backpack. It was a front pack that day. I just walked around with it in my front. That's the only way I felt comfortable. I'm sure it was awkward, but it's okay. And so throughout that day, as I had to pay things and distribute money and funds, I had this currency that was available and used here. And so we went through the trip, and it was a wonderful experience, and that currency did great. And then I got to the end of the trip, and you know what I did with all that kwacha? I exchanged it back for U.S. dollars. Why? Because if I went in a store today with 1,000 kwacha, you want to know what I'd get? Nothing. Not a thing. Matter of fact, not only would I not get something, a merchant would look at me like I was crazy. I am not taking that currency for anything that you want to buy here. This currency is in fact detestable to me. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The currency of this world is not good in heaven. The currency of this world is not taken in heaven. The currency of this world is not good in heaven. So if we're basing our value on how other people think of us, you want to know what that's going to get us in heaven? Nothing. If we're basing our value on our appearance, nothing. What we've accomplished, nothing. The currency of this world is not taken in heaven. In fact, it's detestable in God's sight. What is the currency of heaven? God knows your hearts, but God knows your hearts. It's the same thing in 1 Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." It's not just there. You can flip in other places like Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. "All of man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." The currency of heaven is your heart. It's your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the currency of heaven. Are you loving God with all of your heart? Why is David selected to be the next king? Because in Acts chapter 13, we're told about David. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning them, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do." Because the currency of heaven is about your entire life being lived for God. All of your value doesn't come from what other people say, doesn't come from what you might accomplish. It comes from God. It comes from your relationship with Him. That no matter what else other people would say, if you are obedient to Him, then your value is secure. Galatians chapter 1 says it this way. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. The currency of heaven is our hearts, and God's economy is based on it. So we come down to another application question, and we say, what would it look like for you to use God's economy to value people? What would it look like for you to use God's economy to value people? And then we have to go back up to that second application question. Remember it says, how do you determine your own value? Well, you have to apply that, God's economy, to your own value. How do you do that? What does that look like? Well, that means that if you're determining your own worth and value, you need to know that the God of the universe gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, to die for you, for your sins, so that you could have a relationship with Him that extends into eternity. You are immensely valuable to God, and He desires you to have a relationship with Him. He wants that relationship with you. You need to know that in your life, in your relationship, as you go day by day by day, as you are interacting with other people, your currency is not the kwachin. Your currency is your heart language. It's your heart beating ever so much for God that you have in this relationship with Him, your value and your worth. Not by anything you've done or anything that you deserve, but by God's grace given to you through faith. That your value comes from Him. Consequently, every day, you are obedient to Him because you're pursuing Him with your whole heart. And then it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what your appearance are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter any of the other things, because the currency of heaven is your heart. And you're valuable because of that. Remember, it's not just about you. It's also about other people. You go back and you ask that question for the first one. Remember we said, what is your economy for determining the value of another person? Well, if you put God's economy in there, then you realize that every single relationship you have has to be filtered through that prism first. Every single relationship and encounter you have with another person, you have to see them through God's eyes. You have to see them with His perspective, which is a heart perspective, which is simply, do you have a relationship with God or not? Do you have one or not? And you see from God's perspective that if they don't, oh, how He wishes they would. And your heart breaks for them, and you love them and encourage them and seek ways to demonstrate His love to them so that they can also have this relationship that you have. So they can also be given a relationship with God that extends into eternity. We see people, no matter if they are tall or short or attractive or unattractive or intelligent or unintelligent, as people that God created and that He gave His Son to die for. And we love them accordingly with God's love. And then we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see through that filter of God's economy. And when we're looking through God's economy, we see each other as a brother in Christ. And we say, how are we doing in using God's resources to accomplish His agenda in the world? How are we doing in using this economy, God's heart inside of me? Am I doing all that I can do for His kingdom? Are you doing all you can do for His kingdom? How can we encourage each other to that end? How can we help one another to that end? realizing that this world is temporary and that the currency that we use here, that it is engaged in here in this world, is not good in heaven. So we deal in heavenly currency, God's love, our hearts. How can we make that be accomplished in the world? Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." As we come to a time of response, and you think about your heart before God, when I read throughout Scripture that God knows our hearts, I'm convicted at once, realizing there's nothing we hide from Him. There's no escaping His gaze. So today, if you're a Christian already and God knows your hearts, I would say to you, are you living wholeheartedly for Him? Or is there some part of you that you know you're holding back? How can you better live wholeheartedly for Him? If you're not a Christian today, then that word of God knowing your heart is one where we just have to think about currency. And you have to make a decision. If you're willing to exchange the currency of this world to receive the currency of heaven, it's as simple as that. To exchange the currency of this world, that your value and worth is based on your own self, your own efforts, what other people say, what you achieve, your money, whatever it is, the currency of this world. You would lay down, realizing you need God's forgiveness in your life, and you're ready to give Him your whole heart. Forgiveness. By believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, making Him the master of your life. In this time of response, what's going to happen is we'll sing a song, and if that's you and you're not a Christian, then I would say, come forward and say, just simply, I need to become a Christian. And we'll walk you through that process. If you are a Christian and you're looking for a church home, then this is a time when you could join our church family. We do our best to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love each other as family, and to proclaim His love in the world. If that's who you are, then during this time, you can come forward and say, I need to make this place my church family. As God moves in our midst, please stand with me as we continue to respond.